invite you to spend the next half hour with Sri Harold Klemp, the Mahanta, the Living Egg Master. As the spiritual leader of Ekankar, Sri Harold travels worldwide, giving out the teachings of the light and sound of God.
The talk for this morning is Master Your Spiritual Destiny. And first point to make is that each of you has a spiritual purpose for coming here. I mean, into this lifetime. So then I put together 5 points to help you master your spiritual destiny. Just 5 points that may help. Point number one, forget the past and learn the spiritual lessons of today. Shirley is a very upbeat person and a wonderful administrator. She works in a university, is an educator, and has been a dean, and now the family savings had just about run down, so she found a job as an associate dean. Means number two, whereas before she had been a number one person. And she found very quickly after she was hired that the dean was a very capable and a compassionate woman, but she could not tell people who were not doing their jobs to do their jobs. The dean did not have this capability, but this was just one of the natural things that this associate dean Shirley had learned. So she set about taking care of the personnel problems. And the school was a very successful one, this university, very successful, but they had a lot of personnel problems. People couldn't get along. So she started working with a certain approach where she would try to work people into a team. And so she succeeded pretty much with everything. She got one department after another straightened out. She would ask basic questions, what they did, who did you do, for whom are you doing this, and is it still worth doing, and if they could do anything else, what would it be like this? And so pretty soon she got all the people talking about the strengths and the weaknesses of the place they worked at the university. And then one of their distance education departments was in trouble. The manager, he was a new hire. He called her. He had heard the success she had had in the other departments. And this is the department that works with television and so on and tries to work with students at a distance off campus. And he told her the problem. He said he was just about ready to lose his job. The people working in his department, they did absolutely what they pleased, and he couldn't bring order to the place, and he was in danger of losing his job. Was there something she could do? So she looked at the whole thing, and she had been at the university only a few months, and she didn't know the ways of how things were done there entirely, but she saw this was a critical situation, and she had to help if she was going to do anything, and it had to be now, right away. So she called, she went to that area and she had a meeting of the staff. They came together and she found that the people were very, very angry. So she asked the 4 questions again. What did they do? For whom did they do it? Was it still worth doing? And was there anything that if they could do, anything else they could do, what would it be? And so she asked these 4 questions, and things are going on fairly well. But the anger was still there. It was like the staff could not accept the person who was their new manager. And then the Mahanta, the inner master, gave her an inspiration, had her ask a 5th question, completely unexpectedly, and the question was, what is it that you did in the past you no longer do now? And so she opened up the past. And so remember, our topic here is forget the past and learn the spiritual lessons today. Well, it turned out that this distance education department used to be funded during the 1980s by grants and so on from oil companies. Lots of money. They had the best equipment. And the rapport between people was good, and their feelings, they all felt good about what they did and the like. But in the 90s, then the recession hit, and then the grants and the money from the oil companies cut back, and suddenly the university was in trouble and began cutting back, and the television area was one of the first to feel the cuts. They got cut way back. So pretty soon, the staff was cut, their equipment began to get old, and they were no longer able to provide the good programming for the students off campus that they used to provide. And of course, the morale went straight downhill. And so when this new manager came along, he walked into this, and he didn't realize what the history of this department had been. It used to be successful, it used to mean something. To work there was a privilege and a joy. But today it wasn't a joy anymore. So when she began to ask these questions, she said, "Describe to me how you feel working here." You know, after she had asked this fifth question, "What is it you did in the past that you no longer do now?" And they described things such as slow death, picking the carcass clean, and other real negative images. Can you imagine? These people had been working in this area all this time. And they said, and then she wrote these things on the board. She said, "This is how you feel now." And she put three boxes up there. She said, first box was the old construct. That means how things were. The present construct and the new construct, basically past, present, and future. These people were all locked in the past. They were locked in the five stages of mourning. And the mourning goes like this, you know, usually there's the anger, grief, sadness, and then rebuilding and hope. These people, they were way back to when the department got cut back. They were back at anger. They were in stage one of this whole process of letting the past go, because this mourning is letting the past go. Because if you're going to move forward in your own life and you've got a lot of problems, it's probably because you're hanging on to something in the past. You're trying to solve today's problems with yesterday's solutions, and they haven't worked then, they're not going to work now. And as people get older and older, they find it harder to come up with newer solutions. And she was trying to break through this. So they said to her, "What can we do? What can we do?" And she says, "Bury the dead." Means basically, forget the past. Bury all these dead images, these negative images. Bury them. Let the past go. And she explained the five steps of mourning and everything. And he says, "Well, how do we go about it?" She says, "It's like this." She said, "The train's ready to leave the station. If you're going to be aboard, you're all going to be sitting on it facing the same way." She says, "Because if you can't change the present so you can have a happier future, you'll never be happy here. You owe it to yourself to go someplace else and get another job." You know, like this. So it set them back on their heels, and they had to think this over. They had to say, "Oh, all right." And she found that even some of the very hard cases in the department began to turn around. But she also said, if you can't change the present by letting go of the past, you're never going to be able to make a better future for yourself. So you owe it to yourself to either change or go find some other place. Because by going to another place, they would have changed their outer circumstances anyway, even though they hadn't made a change inside. Somewhere in Reader's Digest, I read, in the last issues, three or four, I skimmed through them quickly this morning trying to find the place and the quote who said it, and I couldn't. It was along these lines. It's okay to glance at the past, just don't stare. I thought it was a nicely turned phrase. The second point of how you can learn to master your spiritual destiny: look for a new way to solve a stubborn problem. It sounds like the same thing, but it's a little different. It's adding on it, maybe another dimension of the same thing. A woman, she was in Akankar. She was very concerned about her father, who was taking new medication. He was being treated at the Veterans Administration in the city. And his new medicine was making his heart rate go from a normal 80 up to 100 and around 155. But his next appointment wasn't for 3 weeks. And she was trying to convince her father to go to the doctor and get that prescription changed because she knew it was going to harm him. But he was an old stubborn guy, you know, and he said, my appointment's in 3 weeks. If this is what the doctor gave me, this is okay. You know I see some of the wives leaning over looking at their husbands here. Hey, that's just like you, you know. The only difference is you're not at the VA. So he's determined, the father's determined to last out the 3 weeks. And the daughter feels he's not going to make it. So one day she has a very exhausting day at work, comes home, plops herself into a chair, picks up the phone, calls her dad, wants to know how's the heart rate, still up there by 150, in that range, 150, 155. She doesn't know what to do. Hangs up, and she knows it's something that needs attention, doesn't know what to do. And then a voice speaks out of the air, from nowhere, and says, hello, anybody home? And so she looks around, nobody's there, and she wonders, it's been a hard day. Yeah, I've been worrying about my dad. Maybe I'm losing my mind. And then the voice, well, it scares her, so she runs off into the kitchen, you know. She doesn't like this too much. Sits down in the kitchen, the cats are there, and they all come around near her because kitchen, food time maybe. And then the voice comes again. It says, the lights are on, but nobody's home. Now she becomes very angry. She says, if you're so smart, you come up with a solution. The cats run. You know, they'd never hurt her like this because she's usually a very composed person. Cats scatter all parts of the house. And the voice says, simple, have the doctor call him. And so she says, all right. You know, the brows furrow, come down low on the forehead, and she feels a little bit like the Neanderthal incarnation and says, oh, yeah, right. So next morning she calls the VA, but she can't remember the doctor's name. Receptionist puts her through to a doctor. First doctor comes on the line, says, hello, this is Dr. Moran. She says, that's it, that's the name. And that's her father's doctor. So she says, Dr. Moran, here's the problem, and so on and so forth, and they go through the whole thing. Doctor says, of course, I'd be happy to call. We have to change the medication. And so this worked out very nicely. So point number two, look for a new way to solve a stubborn problem. Point number three, quickly. A point to help you master your spiritual destiny. Whatever you undertake, do it to the best of your ability. If necessary, do it even better. The reason I mention this, one of the members up here who's a very good carpenter, Jim, I won't go into your last name, everybody knows you anyway. He was so kind as to build the benches outside there so that you can sit down when you come, when you want to talk and this. And he was very careful in building the benches, and he had, you know, he had put everything very nicely on top and the bottom. So I mentioned at a previous talk how he carefully had built the benches. Well, some people came, he didn't expect this, you know, they ran their hand over the top of the bench, smooth. And then they put their hand underneath the bench, rough, Jim, rough. So Jim says, yeah, I didn't sand the bottom. I just put on, you know, the finisher, you know, I should have really sanded it, but I didn't. In the meantime, the bench began to split along the top too. And it's a design called a breadboard design, which basically the length of the bench has grain running lengthwise. And then at the end, there are two pieces of wood that run cross to it. And he found, in as he did research later, that this is a common problem with this sort of bench. It looks very, very good, but if there are any great changes in humidity or temperature, anything like this, the benches tend to split right down the center. And he didn't know what to do, so he began researching, looking around, and finally found an article in a magazine that showed how to design, make a design in this breadboard design to construct a floating joint so that this would accommodate the expansion and the shrinkage. And so he built this. Now, I'm not going to explain this to you because, first of all, it's hard. I think you just have to go out there and look yourself. He fixed only two of the benches that needed it, so you may not find it at all. You'll have to check it yourself, and Jim's going to be there nearby worrying. But again, quickly, point number three, whatever you undertake, do it to the best of your ability. Jim made good, excellent benches, but then the conditions of temperature and humidity, which are very extreme up here in Minnesota, caused him to have to do it again. Or he could have just let it go, but he didn't. Master craftsman. The saying is, a good carpenter always covers his mistakes. That's an average craftsman, but a good one makes it right. So if necessary, the second part of this then is to do it even better, and that's what he did. He put floating joints in there. So two of the benches will have floating joints, and they shouldn't crack. And if they do, I know Jim will try everything on earth to fix it. Otherwise, he's going to have about 400 or 500 critics. Point number four, quickly, to help you master your spiritual destiny. Being different can make you an outcast or a leader. Sometime you need to make a choice. In other words, sometime you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be an outcast or a leader. Now, this is especially true of the youth. One of the staff here at the Eck Temple, Carol Morimitsu, she went to Cocoa Beach, Florida for an Eck seminar down there recently. And she met with the Eck youth, and she found that their biggest concern was not fitting in. They were Eckists in a Christian community. Of course, we in Ekankar, we have our own beliefs, the way Hindus and the Buddhists do. Millions of people have different beliefs than Christianity, which is hard for some people in a Christian society to believe. But, you know, these people are born, they live, and they die, and they come back too, which Christians can't believe, but which the others do. We have our differences. But the youth, they're thrown into an awful position. They find that if they mention they are an Eckist right away, their friends say, okay, you're going to hell. You know, like this. And the Eck youth say, oh, gee. Now they've got, you know, there's a saying that if an albatross has a red, this is what sailors used to do. I read this in the Patrick O'Brien Commodore series, those 17 novels he's written to date about the sea. Very good study on friendship, by the way, and also good study of character and everything else. But he said sailors sometimes would catch an albatross and put a blob of paint on it, red paint or something. The albatross would fly off, and the other albatrosses would kill it because it was different. And this is the same too. If there's a a chicken that's not well in the hen house, the other chickens go after it until it's gone. This way too in schools and in society. If you're different, you're the albatross with a red splotch of paint on you. And other people and the other albatrosses, they can have the purest white coats they can, and they can feel very smug and self-righteous about themselves because they go to church on Sunday. But it's this lack of intolerance which is one of those spiritual blemishes that soul will have to address sometime in its long incarnation. Either in this lifetime, it's going to have to learn to overcome intolerance, or in some future lifetime. And the way of law life works is usually you have to have the experience of being in the minority in some way. Either you have to be in the wheelchair, either you have to be a white in a black society, or a black in a white society, or you have to be rich when everybody else says poverty is the rule, or the poor person in a rich household or something like this. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to learn tolerance. But anyway, one of these young people there, she had gone through the whole thing of grade school and everything else, and she says, and now she was in her early 20s, but she says, "You think you have problems." Well, this girl had red hair. And all the way through grade school, she would always get teased and teased about her red hair. Then when she got an Eck, she had red hair and she was an Eckankar, and so she got a doubly. And then one time she had a personal inner experience at the age of 8, she was 8 years old, where she learned or found that the path of Eck was for her. And so suddenly she had this change in attitude. She says, "Hey, I have red hair, tough. I have red hair, and they're beautiful. I'm going to be proud of it. And I'm an Eck. It is the teaching which is my teaching, the very highest I could find for myself in this lifetime. It is my path." And she stood on this, and she found that when she had this confidence in her red hair and in her spiritual path, other people gave her respect. So again, point number 4, being different can make you an outcast or a leader. Sometime you need to make a choice. Point number 5, to help you master your spiritual destiny, tell others about the teachings of Eck. Now this ties in with a greater spiritual purpose that every soul has come here for, to become a co-worker with God. That is the main purpose, the main mission each soul here is trying to accomplish, but it's a big bite. And so we work on smaller bites at once. The 5 passions, learning the 5 virtues, to offset them, and some of these other points I mentioned this morning, how to let go of the past, how to deal with the future by making plans for it right now in the present. So in this case, a woman in California, she applied to the State Department of Motor Vehicles. She wanted a license plate, one of these vanity license plates, personal license plates, in other words, and it was Hugh for love, like H-U, and then the number 4, L-O-V-E, Hugh for love. So she's very proud of this license plate, and on New Year's Eve, she's driving home from somewhere, and it's Los Angeles. She's driving down the street, and a car pulls up alongside, and it's a couple, two couples, a car full of people. And the man, he's yelling out of the window, and he says, he's yelling something she can't hear, so she says, "Well, it's L.A. You never know here, but they look okay." So she runs down her window, and he says, "Is your name Hugh?" The license plate is Hugh for love, And she says, "No." So he turns around, looks at his wife, and the other people in the car, the other couple, he says, "Well, I just lost $100. So the windows go shut because the light changed, and they go driving off to the next traffic light. And again, here he is on the horn, honking on the horn, waving his arms and stuff. She rolls down her window, and he says, "You sure your name's not Hugh?" She says, "No, because the light's going to change." But the wife asks, "What does Hugh mean?" And you know, with just 5 seconds to go, she says, "Hugh is a name for God." Light changes, and they all drive off. But this happened on New Year's Eve, and she said it made her New Year's. But this is the purpose of soul, to be here and let other people know about the light and sound of God. Because these two aspects, both of them, not just the light — most people know about the light nowadays because of the media coverage on the near-death experiences and so on — but very few people know about the sound. These are the two aspects of God. This is the voice of God, the two aspects, light and sound, of the voice of God, or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the light and sound of God, the voice of God, all the same thing. And in short, the light and sound of God equal the love of God. This is why it's so important. Soul exists because God loves it. In other words, you exist because God loves you. That's why it's so important, the light and sound of God, the voice of God. That is the Holy Spirit. I hope you've benefited from this, and I thank you for coming. And maybe somehow, if nothing else, at least today you will realize that Christian or Ekist or Hindu or Buddhist, whoever you are here, visitor and so on, you do have a spiritual destiny. You did come here for a spiritual purpose. And the teachings of Ek can help you find what that purpose is and begin working with you, not just out here, but through the dream state and through some of the other inner states of teaching that I can use with you both here and while you are asleep. So thank you very much. It's been a pleasure being here, and may the blessings be.